Mark chapter 15, as we continue in our series that we've titled Storytellers. We are making our way through the book of Mark. Anybody in Mark in their Bible reading? Anybody at all? Are you in Mark? Okay. I just finished Mark today, and so now I'm... What, you finish next week? You're today. Right on. That's awesome. Well, why don't you come on up here? You just finish this. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. Good, 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 good. Excellent. Anybody in the book of Judges? Anybody in Judges in your reading right now? No? Some of y'all. There we go. We got one back here. Excellent. Very good. Psalms. We're doing Psalms on Wednesday night. Somebody else doing Judges? Yeah? Excellent. Excellent. Just raise your hand even if you're not. That way I don't feel like an idiot up here, okay? That helped. We're in Psalms, and on Wednesday night, yeah, I know we have some who every day read 1 to 5 Psalms, and so that's good. That's good. I'm enjoying the Wednesday night in Psalms, at least the 3 we've done. I've enjoyed that so far, so... We'll continue on, and join us on a Wednesday night. We here at the church, 7 o'clock. We do our normal Wednesday night thing, but then we're in a series in the Book of Psalms. It's titled Psalms. So I mean, we really put a lot of creativity behind the sermon series. But I'm just teasing. But I think it'll be a blessing to you. I encourage you to come. We'll have a good time in that. Mark chapter 15 and verse number 20, or verse number 2 is where we're going to start, and we'll read out to verse number 20 together. Let's do this. Let's follow along with each other. So I'll begin us in verse number 2, and then you take the odd number verses, I'll take the even number verses, and we'll just read together out to verse number 20, okay? So I'll start in 2, and then you'll take 3, and we'll go from there. It feels weird to start at 2, doesn't it? I'll take the odd ones, you take the even ones, and I'm starting in verse 1. Okay, here we go. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate.
And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said unto him, "Thou sayest that I am." Then Pilate said unto him,
and the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled.
Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desire.
And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye I release unto you the king of the Jews?" But the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified.
And the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole band.
Well done. It is Praetorium. I'm proud of y'all. That was great. Good job. Let's see here. I've lost my spot. Verse 17. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head.
And began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews."
And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him.
And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him.
Father, we love you, and we thank you that you did send your Son to crucifixion for us. We're grateful, Father, that we stand here today not because of our righteousness covering our sin, but because of this very act of Jesus giving himself a sacrifice for many. I thank you, Lord, that you would allow us to have salvation through Jesus Christ, and I thank you that we could have it freely. And Lord, we thank you that even though this is a gruesome moment in Christian history, at the same time, it is our glory. And Father, we choose to glory in nothing else but the cross of Christ. And so we thank you, Lord, that you would give it to us. We ask that you would be honored and lifted up. This was your strategy, your plan, and not ours. We thank you for the way you accomplished it. We thank you for the way that you received the glory from it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I thank you for standing to honor the reading of the word to God tonight. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Before his execution, Jesus faced two trials, an ecclesiastical trial or a trial of the worshipers, a trial of the church. And he was in this trial, really kind of had three parts. This trial was made up of a preliminary hearing before Annas, and that is in John chapter 18 that we'd find that. There was a midnight trial before Caiaphas and the council, and then a morning consultation with the council in Mark, and you read that there in verse number 1, Mark 15, 1. That morning consultation just before the day of his crucifixion, they come back again to come after Jesus and to put Jesus to trial. Then they went to more of a civil trial, more of a citywide trial. And this was a citywide trial. In fact, the hope of all of this was that this would never get near the ears of Caesar. That's what really was every party was working for, was to see if the Jews couldn't get their way in crucifying Jesus and Pilate could get his way and make sure Caesar never heard about it. The reality was that this was a hotbed, a problem area for the Roman government. And the last thing Pilate needed was another insurrection. The last thing that Pilate needed was any kind of notification to Caesar, the emperor. He did not want some kind of rebel rouser named Jesus, or worse, his enemies, Caiaphas chiefly, but he did not want anything that would kind of get Caesar riled up. And so Pilate here is in this situation where he's got to try to squelch this thing. And so in Mark chapter 15 and 2 through 5, we find here that Pilate comes to Jesus, or Jesus comes before Pilate, and Pilate here, as a Roman governor, is working with Jesus. He asks him some simple questions that we're going to explore in just a minute. And then he would go to Herod the Tetrarch. He oversaw the area of Galilee. And of course, being that Jesus had ministered primarily there in Galilee, it makes sense that he would stand before Herod. But Herod, he happened to do really good at the bureaucratic baseball and just tossed it right back over to Pilate, and Pilate ended up having to be the one to do something about it. And so Pilate in Mark chapter 15, verse 6, we also read that one, we find Pilate once again dealing with Jesus. And so there's this back and forth that is taking place, not just inside of this group of people, not just inside the bureaucratic structure that they have, this nightmare that they've got built for themselves, but there's really a back and forth with Jesus against all of those who try him. I love the reflection of Jesus against those who try him. We won't do it for everyone, but consider Pilate tonight. Consider Pilate as he stands in reflection of this Jesus, the Christ. And consider with me tonight how much greater Jesus was in character and kind as the ruler Pilate. History tells us of the martyrdom of Polycarp. Polycarp was a bishop, a pastor is how we would probably say it today, not to look anything like the bishopric of the Catholic Church. It would have been more like a pastor as we understand it, but he was the bishop of Smyrna. A personal friend and pupil of John the Apostle. That's how far back this would have gone. But at age 86, history tells us that he was urged by the Roman proconsul to reproach Jesus that he might be set free. And Polycarp's answer was this: 86 years have I served him, and he never did me injury. How could I blaspheme my king and my savior? The council said, I have respect for your age. Simply say, away with the atheist, and we'll let you go. Isn't that interesting that they're willing to compromise with you? As long as you just reject him for a moment. So Polycarp's answer was instead to point to the crowd, those who, pointing to the pagan worshipers, he pointed to them and said, away with the atheists. So that kind of backfired. By the way, he went to the stake to burn for Jesus Christ. And he did so joyfully. In fact, his words were, he thanked the Lord for counting him worthy to be numbered among the martyrs. Hugh Latimer was preaching one day in the presence of King Henry VIII. It reports that he said to himself, "Latimer, Latimer, remember that the king is here. Be careful what you say." And then just as loudly, almost as if reprimanding himself, he said, "Latimer, Latimer, remember the king is here. Be careful what you do not say." A reminder that he had a responsibility not to the king, but rather to God to speak the truth. By the way, history records that Latimer would also be hung for his unflinching faithfulness to Jesus Christ. You see, a faithful disciple values his soul more than his body. He values the soul much more than his body. He will gladly sacrifice that which is physical and corruptible for the sake of that which is spiritual and that which is right. You see, the Jewish authorities wanted Jesus dead, but were unwilling to kill him themselves. They didn't wish to lose favor with the common people, and they knew they couldn't do too much without Rome taking force upon them. And so the rulers, Caiaphas, and by the way, we've read it throughout the book of Mark here, that it seemed every time you turned around, all the leaders wanted to do was get a hold of Jesus. They wanted to trip Jesus up. They wanted to get Jesus to recant. They wanted Jesus to say the wrong thing. They were doing everything they could to take Jesus down, and it happened to be that the crucifixion was one more attempt to silence our Savior, Jesus Christ. When he came to the place that he stood before the before Pilate, Pontius Pilate at this point was the fifth person to be the governor of Judea, Samaria. He was appointed by Caesar Tiberius in the year 26 and would retain this position for 10 years. Up until Pilate had been a procurator and a possession, basically he had an army. And as the leader of this army, he was one who primarily didn't like the bureaucratic structure. He hated the rules. He hated the laws. In fact, there wasn't a problem that Pilate couldn't answer or solve with a sword. He never saw a problem that he couldn't just cut his way through. And that was what he wanted to do even here. And you see, Pilate, as you listen to Pilate's words, he throws it back to the chief priest again and again and again. Do you really want me to hurt? Do you really want me to put to death the king of the Jews? Come on. Are you sure this is what you want? I don't think this was because Pilate was somehow born again or a disciple of Jesus. I believe this was because Pilate wanted to save his skin. If there's anything you can be convinced of, that is that Pilate wanted to be anywhere than standing there in front of the people judging this man named Jesus. I believe that Pilate thought him innocent. I believe that Pilate maybe thought he was just some crazy old Jew that came up with an idea about his own grandeur and probably was really relegated more for the street than for crucifixion. Pilate, he wanted to be anywhere, but overseeing this case stands eternal with his name in the very word of God and frankly on the wrong side of things. By the way, Pilate was kind of a sketchy leader as it was. Pilate was a sketchy leader. Just consider how he handled himself with the Jews. History records some of the ways that Pilate messed things up. Like Caesar Tiberius, Pilate would often, he really had no love for the Jews whatsoever. In fact, he did a few things just to tick them off. And if you like that kind of thing, consider some of the things they did. The Roman standards at the beginning of his term, he attempted to have Roman standards brought into Jerusalem by night. He wanted these standards that had pagan images on them, these flags, as we would call them today. They wanted to hang these flags with pagan images all over the royal city of Jerusalem. Pilate refused to remove them. The Jews began to demonstrate. Pilate was about to kill the ringleader of the demonstrators and relinquished and finally gave up the standards just so that Caesar would not come down on him and destroy his basic little structure he had going. To save his own life, he finally took the flags down. The aqueduct money, soon after he stole money from the temple to pay for an aqueduct from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, and a large crowd appeared outside of Caesarea fortress to protest, and Pilate ordered his soldiers to dress like Jews and infiltrate the crowd of protesters. And by the way, the soldiers, when they were successful, pulled out clubs and beat the Jews for protesting. This was not a great leader for the Jewish people, and a man who did not care for them at all. The one that you would remember from Scripture in Luke chapter 13 and verse number 1, the Bible tells us there that Pilate, that he did an abomination inside the temple, and when he killed men in a violent rage, he killed men and then sprinkled their blood in among the sacrificial blood and poured it on the altar. This, of course, was an abomination and one that the Jews took very personally. Now, so with such a horrible record to his name, It really strikes me weird that when you read this text, it's as if he is the moral one. Knowing that he was this monstrous leader, why is it that he sounds like the innocent one? He sounds like the good guy. He sounds like the one who is clean and upright. And here is this Jesus who basically he's on the side of Christ here. Even though he'll end his life, we find many times where Pilate confesses the innocence of Jesus. How is it that a man so wicked and so backward from the things that God would have loved finds himself on the side of Christ? How is this possible? I wonder if it's not possible. Because anytime you side with Christ, you have sided with that which is innocent. And here is the enemy of the Jews finding himself even using the phrase again and again in this passage, the King of the Jews. I'm perfectly convinced that under other circumstances, Pilate probably would have let Jesus go. He didn't believe Jesus to be the crooked king that they said he was. Throughout the questioning, Pilate begins to question Jesus and trying to unwrap the thinking of Jesus. He finally just asks the question that you see here in the text. In verse number, I believe it's verse number 2, he just finally asks him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Such a simple question, but if you put that question in any other circumstance, you know you're going to sound crazy, right? I mean, if I came to you tonight and said, "Are you the King of the Jews?" You would say, "Pastor, you've lost your mind. You are insane," right? Hey, under any other circumstance, you couldn't do that at a dinner party. I dare you to try it next time. Are you the King of the Jews? Such a simple question. It makes perfect sense that we'd read it in this text, but it has no normal fitting anywhere, which tells us the height of our Savior. It tells us the level at which Christ was. He was a normal, common man, a man that would normally have been unnoticed and gone unnoticed throughout his entire life. But because of his divinity, because he was the Son of God, because he was not just some normal carpenter, you could not help but come to the end of Jesus' ministry and not ask the question, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Now you see, if Jesus had just been some good teacher, then he would never have been asked this question. If Jesus were just a carpenter with a moral compass, he would never have been asked this question. If Jesus had been just what those throughout history have tried to say he is, that he was just a good teacher, he was just a good man, he was just another prophet, then we would never have concluded his ministry with this question. No, Jesus was not any of these normal teachers. He was not a normal man. That is why you find this question, and it fits so perfectly at the end of his ministry, his earthly ministry, excuse me, because he was the King of the Jews. He is the King of the Jews. You see, Caiaphas had found his way into a lot of trouble here with Jesus, and Jesus responding to this question, it is a question that you and I are going to have to answer ourselves. Is he your king? Is he my king? Is he our king? No, he may not ask it, is he the King of the Jews tonight? But I will ask him if he is the King of Jeremiah Metzinger. I believe you must ask it yourself. Is he my king? If not, I believe we're going to be relegated to the same games that Caiaphas had to play. You're always going to have to be balancing Jesus between himself, what he claims to be, and what you happen to want in the moment. You're always going to be in the balancing out, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, never really concluding who he is. But I tell you, we can give lip service to the idea that Jesus is king. It's a whole nother thing altogether to actually have him rule our lives. You see, in our text here, we must understand the motivation for following Christ is important. You see, the Jews outside of this city of Jesus had followed to get a group of former lepers and blind people. The people following Jesus were not the cream of the crop. They were not the upper echelon of humanity. These were blind and these were lame and these were maimed people. These were people who were cast out and thought of as unimportant. And Caiaphas had brought Jesus to Pilate because he was afraid of those very people. He was afraid of the many who followed after Jesus, not because of the quality of the lives they had lived, but because so many had come in contact with who Jesus really is. You see, Rome knew that they were not in charge. They knew the Jews were not in charge. The Jews knew they were not in charge. And there was this tension that began to grow bigger and bigger and bigger because of the tension between who was trying to be in charge over a man who actually was in charge. See, the motivation for following Christ is important. You and I can recognize that Christ is, in fact, King. But if our life doesn't model that, if our life doesn't surrender itself to Christ's kingship, then we will always be playing the same verbal game. We will be his followers in word only. We will put on a show with the outward, and we will not surrender the inward. And I tell you, there have been generations of people who have come to Christ and have never approached him for who he said he was. He did not come to us so that he could be a good teacher, yet there are plenty that wish to leave Jesus as teacher. Christ came that you might have life if you would live his life now. And so today, Jesus isn't interested in a half-hearted curiosity from his followers. He isn't interested in his followers, his disciples, being those who will simply give lip service to him on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. He's not interested in those who have memorized the hymn book or even the Bible. He is interested in those who are willing to live with him in their life as the leader of their life. So tonight, I believe once again, we have got to look at Jesus for who he claimed to be. He, in fact, is the King, and he, in fact, therefore deserves the throne. He deserves the throne of your heart and mine. See, Jesus was calm in the face of the abuse and of the lies. Pilate was a conniving, vindictive leader, and he served in a selfish, maniacal emperor. And I wonder when he looked at Jesus if that isn't what shocked him so much about Jesus. That here Jesus claimed to be king but didn't manipulate. He didn't lie. He didn't twist the truth. He didn't have to try to cover the story to make it sound the way he wanted it to sound. He didn't have to try to twist and distort reality to make people think something of himself. You see, that's the beauty of Christ. Christ doesn't have to lie to be Christ. He doesn't have to lie to be the king. He just simply is. You take him or leave him. I love that about Jesus. That is somebody, that kind of leader is only a leader if there is, even if no one else is following. That king is king even if no one else calls him king. I love that about Jesus because he never has to be worried about what the polls say. We in our culture, in our day and age, we are so worried about what the polls say all the time. We're worried about what the polls say. What do the polls say about this leader? What do the polls say about this leader? Only to find out that most of it's a lie anyway. Christ isn't worried about a poll. He isn't worried about how many follow. He knows that those who will are those who will reap the benefit. Today there are some who are trying to figure out the kingdom of God. It is for trying to figure out how to define the kingdom of God. And the reality is not for you and me to define. And it's not on us to define it. It is on Christ to tell us what it is and for us to follow him. He doesn't have to twist or distort or lie to make it so that we can find it acceptable. He simply tells us that we follow him or we don't, and it's up to us. Man is so willing to define the church. They define heaven. They define Jesus. They define all of these ideas themselves. The problem is that all of it really has no value to us unless we define it Christ's way. The only way to know how Christ defined it is to understand the purpose that Christ was trying to live out. The purpose of Christ was that he might honor his Father. So what is a church to do? A church isn't meant to entertain. It's not meant to play a new kind of worship. It's not meant to play a new kind of idea in front of the people. We have this modern church environment where churches are attempting to appeal to the masses. All the while, our Savior never did that. Our Savior never lived that way. Our Savior just was who he was, and the truth was there, and if you needed it, you found it. But he never tried to appeal to the masses. Because of the character, the purpose of our Savior, I think the church ought to stand in the place of our Savior more often. Simply have the truth and let Jesus be who he is. Follow that Jesus, whether the world likes it or not. Just let him be himself. By the way, Pilate didn't kill a good teacher. He didn't kill a Christian leader or a Jewish leader. He did kill the Son of God. Being used by God to validate truth and to vindicate truth. By the way, the kingdom wasn't a question at the cross. The kingdom was validated by the cross. The kingdom of God was not, well, the disciples were so worried that the cross meant the end of God's purpose through Christ. But the cross was the very place that his purpose was vindicated and validated. The cross was the place, was not the end of Jesus. It was the proof of who Jesus was the whole time. You see, Pilate played an important role here. Christ was the real leader who looked across the table of one who was only playing leader. Can I tell you tonight, it is valuable to us tonight, this evening, it is valuable for us to stop playing leader and let him be the leader. It's so vital that you and I recognize that if Christ is who he says he is, then Christ has the right to my throne of my heart. When Rome would have conquered the city, Rome would have established Caesar as God. When Rome would take over a region or come in and conquer a city, you had two choices, and that is claim Caesar to be God, the very Son of God is who he claimed to be. You either accepted Caesar as God, and you would then be granted grace, and they would say welcome into the fold, and then you would begin to pay a tax. Why? Because Caesar gave you the joy of living on with him as your newfound God. You would worship Caesar and you would honor Caesar and you'd give your taxes to Caesar. But if you denied him, they would hang your body on a cross only to show those around them what happens when you deny the peace that Caesar offers. You see, our religion, our worship is altogether different. We didn't end with a cross, we started with one. We didn't show the world what happens when you don't accept Caesar's peace. We showed the world what happens when Christ is your peace. And tonight, I encourage you, I implore you that we don't become those who simply put on as if Christ is the leader. We don't just simply say the words, "Art thou the King of the Jew," that we actually live it out with him on the throne of our heart.